Last 2 weeks, we have talked about how civility seems to be vanishing from the landscape of our culture. The word picture that comes to my mind when I think about how civility is just vanishing from the landscape of our culture, the word picture that comes to my mind is that civil discourse is slipping away like a mudslide in a California rainstorm. And that's kind of the way I see it, that it is just sliding away. Those ethical values of respect and fairness and honesty and tolerance, particularly in conversations, is really being just bulldozed out of the way with slanderous words, rudeness, and sometimes just insulting behavior. Even in polling data, Americans think that incivility has reached crisis levels, particularly related in the political arena. And sometimes some of us draw the conclusion things have never been any worse. They've never been this bad, but I was amused this week when I read the story of when Winston Churchill was prime minister in England. And when the last year when he was serving as prime minister, he was at some ceremony where he was sitting a few rows ahead of someone and he could overhear these guys talking about him. And one of them said, "Hey, that's Churchill up there. He's getting senile and he ought to just step aside and let somebody that's younger and more dynamic, more capable lead the nation." And when the ceremony was over, Churchill turned as he walked down the aisle and looked at these guys and he said, "Hey, they say he's deaf too." Some of us grew up in Sunday school and church. And this is one of the things that we were taught. How many of you, there's a lot of people even when you bring up the golden rule today, they think the golden rule is those who have the gold rule. That's what they think. They have no clue when you talk about the golden rule. If we could just get back to this golden rule, and if people could just forget that it's from the Bible, for just a moment, for those people that, I don't know if you even saw that some politician was even trying to have a town hall meeting and they tried to pray and people were screaming and booing at him. And as he finished his prayer, he said something in Jesus' name and they were screaming. Aah! They were just crazy out of their minds. But if we could just even understand just this basic ethical law of reciprocity, of treating others as one wishes to be treated. I remember as a little kid, you know, they'd pass out pencils in Sunday school and bookmarks, and this is one of them that was predominant, the golden rule. In those big, bold letters, the golden rule, those words of Jesus, you find in from his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, this is what Jesus said: "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." Again, if we could just get people to understand while they're screaming at us, the Bible is so outdated, it is so antiquated, it is so irrelevant. But don't tell me if they just practice this one simple rule that we'd have a lot more civil conversations. What Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and I tried to figure out, when did somebody decide that that's what you call this? And the best that I could come up with was some Bible translator somewhere in the 16th or 17th century decided that that's what we would call this one verse in the Bible, the golden rule. Jesus taught. He taught what was different from all of the other philosophers or teachers of his time, or even other world religions today. Jesus taught that how we treat others is not to be determined by how we expect them to treat us or how we think they will treat us, but by how we want them to treat us. All the other religions and philosophies of the world focus, their focus was on what we should not do, when Jesus' focus is on what we should do. Some people read Confucius, and Confucius taught, what you do not want done to yourselves, do not do to others. But Jesus' words are different, because Jesus talks about taking yourself out of the picture. He taught us selfless love. And it doesn't serve another in order to prevent harm or to ensure our welfare. It serves for the sake of the one being served, and serves in a way that it likes to be served, whether it's received or reciprocated. Civil conversations in the screaming world aren't likely to happen when people are preoccupied with themselves. And that's what's happening. The focus is always on me. Again, while people think the Bible is antiquated and out of date and irrelevant, when the focus begins to turn off of ourselves, things could be different. Those simple principles that could be so helpful in so many situations that some of us learned from the very early days of our life could be so helpful. It's like we talked about last week from Paul's writings to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2, when he says that we ought to value others above ourselves. Not always just looking out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. And then in his letter to the church of the followers of Christ in Rome, he said that we ought to honor one another above ourselves. The same writer, the same man who says he's not ashamed of the gospel, and you open up his letter to the church at Rome, these are his words that he offers followers of Christ. In his letter known as Colossians in the New Testament, he says this: let the word you speak always be full of grace. Our words are simply a reflection of who we are. Jesus called out the religious leaders of his day. While they were putting on a great religious show, and they would go out and, you know, and perform and do things to make people think they were religious, Jesus called them out. And you find that he would say, he called them a brood of vipers. He said, how can you who are evil see anything good? For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If your heart is not full of grace, it's going to be very likely that your words aren't either. Now, I think all of us would understand, as Dave Ramsey says, when people ask him, you know, everything is better than I deserve. I think sometimes about, you know, when, well, I don't deserve this, and then I begin to think, no, I deserve a lot worse. When you think about the grace of God, most of us would say, I don't deserve that. In a lot of conversations that we have with a lot of people, there's a lot of things they deserve. And a lot of people think, I need to give it to them. But if we're going to be consistent with who we say we are, Jesus would tell us it's not enough just to withhold, but to offer gracious words. That our words would be full of grace. And let's look at it one more time. This is how we should always do this. Say it with me. Let the words you speak, say it with me, always be full of grace. Because our speech is just a reflection of our lives. To speak with grace, the words that would align with that would be words like things that are wholesome or what's appropriate, fitting, kind words, to be sensitive, complimentary, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Paul's advice and counsel doesn't offer any caveats, any opt-out clauses. But this was supposed to be the part of the way followers of Jesus Christ would conduct themselves. And I know that's a lot of people going, oh man, that was going to turn us into doormats. Not the case. I know a lot of people that are incredibly strong that know how to live this way. That their conversations are full of grace. There are a lot of people that I know that their conversations are full of grace. And you just know, and even in moments when they disagree with you, strongly disagree with you, even have words of correction, that they're still full of grace. They don't have to be mean. They don't have to be ugly. He's writing to people that would be going through persecution, stressful situations, difficulty, injustice. And he says that your word should always be full of grace. That's just the norm for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. This is how the entire verse reads in verse 6. Let's go to the next one. Let the words you speak always be full of grace. Learn how to make your words what people want to hear. Now, we got to be careful when I know some of you are going, yeah, just whatever people want to hear it, but that's not what he's talking about. Then you will know how to answer everyone. In a less modern version, the translation, this is how it would read from like in the newer King James Version. Let your speech always be full of, be with grace. And then notice what he says, seasoned with salt. And some of you are going, I know a people's language that's very salty. But that's, again, that's not what he's talking about either. You know, when you think about it, I know some people's language, it's salty. You know, in the Urban Dictionary, you know, that would be, you know, words that are full of anger and bitterness and used to embarrass people. But in those days, in the original language, when he talks about let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt was just a very important commodity of that day. It would be used as a preservative. So what his idea is that our speech should be that which would help and improve conversations. Rescue conversations, as people would say, from the gutter. Rescue them from filth and lies and gossip and slander, of which a lot of conversation is filled with today. But salt also adds flavor. And some of you go, yeah, I know some people's language that has a lot of flavor to it. But again, but what he's talking about is that the things that we say, how we talk, that our conversations would be charming and even necessary with wit. It's amazing how you can connect with people with just a little humor. But what I would suggest as you think about this, as you ponder some of this stuff, is to take time this week to read through the entire chapter 3 and chapter 4 of this letter. Because the takeaway from both of these chapters is about a consistent lifestyle. That what we say really is just lined up with who we really are and the consistency of our life. That our conversations really are just nothing more. The way we talk, the words that come out of our mouths really are just representative of the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Because how we talk really does have a bearing on how we affect other people's lives that still live far from God. If it's not our desire or our intent to have any effect on people that still live far from God, you can talk any way you want. And a lot of people do. But if you are concerned about your life, representative as a follower of Jesus Christ and its impact on others that still live far from God, then what we say has a huge bearing on the gospel's appeal. I think sometimes that we forget that we are Christ, I don't know what other word to use, his salespeople. Our conversations and the things that come out of our mouth, we have to sometimes stop and think, have they been full of grace? While I don't have it on the screen, the verse just prior to this one, when he talks about our conversation being full of grace, if you have the text open, he writes about the fact that we ought to make the most of every opportunity. Good salespeople do that. And how attractive do we make living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ look by the things that we say? We need to live wisely, Paul would say, among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. How well are we marketing our product? And what do we have to offer people other than the hope of the world? Making the most of every opportunity in the things that we say. Would anybody want what we're selling? Do we think about what we say? Because sometimes it may be the only opportunity we ever have. And sometimes I think we even have to think about that as we gather here on the weekends, that even as people walk, make our way through our doors, what did I say? What do I say? Do we think about the fact that we have to make the most of every opportunity? Paul's counsel in his writings, you think about, well, how do I get my mind kind of in this, so I kind of get lined up with this idea that my words are always full of grace. How do I kind of get my mind focused in that direction? Well, earlier in this chapter, Paul, one of the things that he's talking about is that's what he wants for his life. And he says, one of the ways I think we get there is, I think it's in verse 2 where he says that we ought to do this, devote yourself to prayer. With an alert mind and a thankful heart. So that's that. You know, if you want to kind of go, okay, how do I kind of get this all lined up? And then he goes on as he writes in this chapter. He says, pray that God will give us an opportunity to preach our message. And so maybe those are the things we think about. Is you wake up in the morning and as you go through the day, God, just pray that the words that I have to say might be an opportunity to convey the message of the importance and the value of living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there you get back to verse 6 again, where he says this. Oh, in the verses 4 and 5, he says, pray that I will preach it clearly, as I should, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And those all those things, how do I communicate clearly the value and the importance of living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and the difference it's made in my life And then how do I behave wisely? And then again, that my words would be full of grace. There's nothing worse than being around dull Christians, boring Christians. You know, there's nothing like going to church and having to listen to some dry, boring preacher. You know, my grandpa would talk about this one guy, say, man, he's dry as dust. There's nothing worse than having to sit through something like that. It's not that we have to be weird or do weird things, but when you think about your conversations being full of grace, you know, they need flavor. They need to be dull and weak and wishy-washy and uninspiring and dull and boring and dry and ho-hum and tired and stale and lame and lifeless. No. But civil conversations in a screaming world would become a lot less of that when our words are full of grace. And that's just representative of a transformed heart. Because we get back to chapter 3, and again, that's why I encourage you to read chapter 3 and chapter 4 this week. Because all of this is just about the reality of a transformed heart. It's about just this consistency. My words will really just be a representative of what's really going on down inside of my heart. You look back at chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. And don't lie to each other. You know, again, those are just good basic things that if we could just incorporate, again, those back into just the course of everyday ordinary life. Even if people aren't followers of Jesus Christ, don't tell me that this would make things better in our culture. People would do this. But the reason there are so many conversations that aren't civil is the fact that there are a lot of people that are. Full of anger, full of rage, full of malice. There is no shortage of foul and filthy language. You ever get to the point where you just want to go? You just can't really take it. There have been times I've got up, I've paid good money and went to a movie and sat there for 5 minutes and just walked out because I just couldn't take it. When you think about the word foul language, this idea is just like rotten food. When Paul talks about the time to get rid of all these things, in the original language, the idea is like it's time, like you were going this way, and now it's you're reversing course. You're going a whole new direction. It's a picture of what I looked like yesterday. I got my mower out and decided I needed to finish cleaning up. I cleaned it up before I had my back surgery, but after that, the rest of the leaves came down, and I got my mower out, and I thought I would clean up my yard. When I got done yesterday, I was black. I mean, I was covered with all, it's so dry, I was dirty, and I needed to go in and take all of that off and clean up. And that's the picture of this, is time to get all of that dirty stuff off and clean up. And look at this list. Anger, this smoldering resentment. And I think sometimes we forget, you know, Christians shouldn't be angry. No, that's not the deal. The Bible talks about be angry and sin not. There are things we should be angry about. But this smoldering resentment, we got to get rid of that. You ever notice when people, you know, when they're provoked? I just want you to understand that provocations do not create anger. They just reveal what's down deep inside. You had somebody say to you, well, if you hadn't said whatever, if you hadn't done whatever. No, all they're saying is, that's really what's going on down inside. Rage, those outbursts of anger, malice, the vicious nature of the heart that's bent on doing harm to somebody, and they do it with their mouth, slander, insulting, disparaging remarks directed at others, deflammatory language that's intended to injure somebody's reputation, their well-being, with unverified information and without, there's no certain origin. It's just hearsay. Paul says, time to get rid of this stuff. But he's so consistent in all of his writings because obviously this was a problem with Christ followers, believe it or not. And he had the same problem with the people in the island of Crete. He had to write to Titus. And he told them, he said, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever's good. And then he said, and to slander no one, but to be peaceable, considerate, always gentle toward everyone. Isn't it amazing? It was just a consistent thing with Christ followers everywhere. Dirty language, foul mouth, abuse, obscene language, intended to hurt, wound people. Paul would say to the Christ followers in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome is that idea of something that's corrupt, foul, rotten. Boy, there's some things that come out of people's mouths I wouldn't want to have in my hand. And then he told them in chapter 3, he said, don't lie to one another. Isn't it just frustrating to be around somebody that lies to you all the time? And particularly if they profess to be Christ followers, because if people are habitual liars, I would just tell you to think about who you imitate most. It isn't Jesus. Because Jesus said about Satan, he is the father of lies. So let me remind you as we wrap things up here from where we started in chapter 4, verse 6 of Colossians. Say it with me. Let the words you speak always be full of grace. I personally think that the Bible offers incredibly wise counsel on how to have civil conversations in a screaming world. The lack of civility, civil conversations, is easily identified what the problem is. It's a heart problem. And again, some people might say, how did you come to that conclusion? Well, again, I just take you back to Jesus' words from Matthew 7, where he says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what's your heart full of? There are people that need to heed Paul's advice. And again, don't be nudging the person next to you going, boy, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this today. There are things we need to get rid of, and I'll give you an opportunity one more time to look at that list from chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, and don't lie to each other. Sometimes people need some motivation. Okay, why would I do this? Well, let me just offer you then, if you're looking for some motivation, I'll just throw this one up to finish with this morning from, again, back in chapter 3. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Well, I think we'd all get to that point where we realize what I do, no matter what it is, in my conversations, in my serving, I'm doing this for an audience of one. A lot of things have changed. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the instructive words that are they're helpful for us because they're so practical. These words are helpful at home. They are helpful in in the marketplace. They are helpful in the exchange of ideas. And just everyday, ordinary conversations. Our speech is really reflective of ourselves, of what's going on down deep inside. And sometimes those are the issues that really need to be dealt with so that our conversations will be full of grace. Thank you that you're gracious to us, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And I pray that we would remember those words of Jesus. It's not just enough just to withhold, but that we would do to others what we would want them to do for us. And by doing so, we would represent you well, be good ambassadors and good marketers of this product, of the hope of eternal life, and the value of living in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, I did all the songs I can today, so we're not going to have a closing song. So I just look forward to seeing you next week and come back. Let's talk about how we talk about Jesus. All right, have a great week. We'll look forward to seeing you next weekend.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide.